Well, let me invite you to open your Bibles to the third chapter of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. You know, our minds are such a marvelous testament to God's creative power. And our memories are such a wonderful aspect of our minds. If that were not true, we would not miss losing our minds so much. The things we can remember are amazing. The amount that we can remember is staggering. On Saturday, Amazon delivered, Gail, good news, a 1 terabyte auxiliary hard drive for me because my laptop was just absolutely bursting at the seams with church-related documents and videos and what have you. And he's handing me the copies of the Revelation study, and I've got no place that I can put them because my memory on my computer was so full. Our minds don't get that way. Do you realize that? We can just keep dumping information in them. I think one of the reasons the Lord has Stephen Love here is to remind us just how amazing the processing power of the human mind is. Stephen can tell you when summer is going to start this year. And he can tell you when hurricane season is going to start. And he can tell you how many days it's going to be till whatever. I mean, the stuff he has in his mind is beyond me. Amen. We were in the new members class. We got on the subject of church finances. And I was using Brother Daryl Studer as an example, and I thank the Lord for not only Daryl's gifting in communication, but just his talent with numbers. And I said, when it comes to numbers, I am the type of individual, I've got the reputation at PNC that the gals are expecting to have to correct my deposit. Because even using a calculator, I can't add the numbers up right. But alas, our minds, like the rest of us, has been impacted by the fall of man, leaving our memories flawed. We remember things we wish we could forget, and we forget things we wish we could remember. And this is not just the sad reality that we live with. As Christians, we know that often our memories get in the way of us living a victorious Christian life. This morning, I want to address this subject. We're on the threshold of a brand new year. It's the time that often people determine that they're going to implement some changes in their life. And this morning, I want to address the subject of getting over the past and starting again. My text is Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. In verse number 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, please speak this morning to us through your word, by your Spirit. Father, we can all relate to this message, and we all have need of its truth. Father, I wonder how many people would say this morning in this congregation that often they are defeated by their thinking. Thinking in ways that they don't really want to, but nonetheless they find themselves in that pattern. Father, I pray that you would give some help, because we know this subject is important to you. We'll be thankful for our pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice verse 13 again. Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Paul would say that it's necessary for us as Christians to learn to forget. As I said, the problem I have, I forget the wrong things. I forget the things that I deem are important to remember. And then the things that I wished I could forget, I know that I should forget, get over, get past, I struggle with them. Folks, the Word of God meets us where we are. It addresses the needs that we have in our life, because our God cares about us. He knows what happened in the fall. He knows what we deal with. He's not scratching us where we don't itch. You'll notice that the matter of learning to forget was a priority for the Apostle Paul. Notice verse 13 again. He says, "But this one thing I do." This is a primary thing. We're going to see Paul talks about his experience. He talks about mistakes that he had made, things that he had experienced. But in verse 13 he says, "But I have determined that there's going to be a priority in my life, that I am going to focus on forgetting some things. Therefore, based upon this statement, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I conclude we can forget what is past." For Paul, who made this statement, apparently had found the ability to do it in his own life. And if Paul can do it, so can you and I. Not only can we forget what is past, we need to forget what is past. For Paul to say this is a priority in my life, this one thing I do, forgetting that is past, for Paul to say that, it must be something that is important for us to be doing in our lives. So not only can we, not only need we forget, but we must learn how to forget the past. This begs the question, of course, what do we need to learn to forget. I believe it is probably pretty obvious to you that everyone this morning that Paul is not saying we're supposed to forget everything. He's talking about there are selective things that we're supposed to forget. The reason I say that, hold your place here and turn, if you would, to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. The Bible is not static. The Bible is living. The Spirit of God who communicated the Bible, the Spirit of God that enables us to understand the Bible, the Spirit of God that enables us to apply the Bible to our lives. Has communicated the truth of the Bible in such a way that it is practical and applicable to every situation we face in life. Paul pretty obviously says there's things that we need to forget. Well, listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and then we're going to look at verse 15. 2 Peter 1, verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in this present truth. Yea, I think it meet, appropriate, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Verse 15. "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, after I'm dead, to have these things," notice, "always in remembrance." Peter makes it pretty clear that there are some things we dare not forget. Just as Paul adamantly said there were some things that we needed to forget. So how do we know, how do you know which is which? How do you know what you're supposed to be remembering, and how do you know what you're supposed to be forgetting? We'll look at our text. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 15. This is right in the same passage, right in the same context. We'll see that a little bit later on. But Paul says now in Philippians 3 and verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect." Obviously, it's not talking about perfect the way we use the word perfect, because none of us are. None of us will be that this side of glory. The Greek word has to do with maturity. Having acquired a certain spiritual maturity, having a commitment to being all that we can be and should be for Christ. He says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect," notice, "be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded," notice, "God shall reveal even this to you." Our English word "minded" here gives us an important clue on how we learn to forget the things that we need to forget. It means to exercise the mind. It means to be intensively interested in something. It has to do with setting your mind on something. That's the term that we would use. So Paul is saying you need to set your mind on forgetting the things that need to be forgotten. Just as Peter would add, and you need to start setting your mind on remembering the things that need to be remembered. And notice this promise in verse number 15, the latter part of verse number 15. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Look, the Christian life is to be lived walking with the Spirit of God. And Paul says, look, the attitude that we need to have, what we need to understand is there are things that we need to forget. And only God can enable us to do that. And as we exercise our mind, as we are committed in our thinking to forget the things that need to be forgotten, if we slip up, God will let us know. If we're dwelling on something we shouldn't be, God will let us know. If there's something new that needs to be added to us in the matter of our thinking, God will let us know. But let me tell you something. If the way you're thinking is not important to you, obviously you're not going to hear the voice of the Spirit of God. This is a promise that is made to individuals that are willing, first of all, to acknowledge the fact, hey, look, my thinking's flawed. I don't want to even talk about the number of hours a day that I spend thinking about things I shouldn't be thinking about, Pastor. It begins with acknowledging the fact, hey, listen, my thinking needs to be adjusted. But God doesn't point out problems that we have just to make us feel guilty. I mean, do you think that's the reason Christ came, was just to make you feel guilty over your sin? Do you think the Spirit of God was given to you just to make you feel guilty after you've committed to sin? Dear child of God, you need to get into the Word of God and ask God to show you how much He loves you. Because the Spirit of God only points out wrong in our life because God wants to bring about change in our life, victory in our life that will be good for us. And this is a promise that the child of God that makes a commitment to the fact, Lord, this year, 2021, I want to get my thinking right. Not just occasionally, but all the time. I know I need it. I know I don't have the ability to do it myself. But you promised that if I would be thus minded, If I variate, if I stray from the way that I am to be thinking, you are capable of bringing that to mind because you want to give me complete victory over my thought life. Folks, and that's the position of faith. I mean, do you understand the victory only comes through faith? That we have to agree with the Word of God, and we have to believe that victory is possible. That if we'll trust Christ, if we'll obey the Spirit of God, that He will enable us to accomplish what He talks about. Now I want you to look at the context of these two verses that we're looking at in Philippians chapter 3, because it gives us some insight into the type of things that need to be forgotten. Because it is fair. I mean, this whole discussion begs the question, what does God's Word teach us that needs to be forgotten? Now look, I think you understand this is the subject of messages, plural, not just one Sunday morning message. Okay? So this is not going to be an exhaustive list by any means. But we're going to look at what Paul says, and I believe that the statements are broad enough that you can fill in the blanks and you can relate to them. Okay, here's the first thing that needs to be forgotten. We need to forget evil workers. We need to forget evil workers. Now look why I say this and why I word it this way. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Did I say Philippians 1? I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. But for you, it is safe. Verse 2, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Concision. Paul is referring to the circumcision. He is referring to the legalistic Judaizers. And he refers to them as dogs, evil workers. The concision, this Greek word actually means mutilation. But notice, though he's talking about these evil individuals that he obviously knew on a personal level, notice he says that he is rejoicing in the Lord, and to write these things to the Philippians is not grievous, but for their sakes it's safe. In other words, he had personal experience with these evil workers. They had done him wrong. But he's not communicating in bitterness. In fact, the only reason he's communicating is to warn them. And he says specifically, what I'm saying is not grievous. Hey, look, forgetting the deeds that evil people have done to you, it doesn't mean that they're eradicated from your memory. The Word of God doesn't suggest that. When it says you forget that which is past, you have no longer a memory of it. It's talking about that you understand it in the context of God's will. You don't allow it to dominate your thinking. You don't allow it to rule you. You don't allow it to define you. It is an experience of life that doesn't have to defeat you. Listen to this statement. It's made by the Apostle Paul again in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. Paul writes, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. What is being talked about? He wasn't making copper pots and pans. He was making idols. And Paul was preaching against idolatry. It was making an impact in Alexander's bottom line. So he responded by attacking the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Vengeance is mine, I shall repay, saith the Lord. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Now listen to verse number 16. At our first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and by me the preaching might be made known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So Paul talks about two real life ministry experiences he had. The first was at the hand of a lost man, an idolater, that did him much evil. You ever had a lost person hurt you deeply? You ever had trouble getting it off your mind? Have you ever had problems with it stalking you and troubling you and making you angry, making you bitter, affecting the way that you respond to other people, the way you respond to life? But his second example is not lost people. His second example is saved people. And he said everybody, all of his co-workers, had abandoned him. Folks, let me tell you something. For the first, 22 years of my ministry, I could read this verse and just could not relate to it. Because I had never experienced being betrayed by Christians. I guess the Lord figured I needed that experience, because we faced a problem at Open Door about 22 years ago. And folks, I was being betrayed on every hand. And I had to learn that even though men might forsake me, the Lord will stand with me. And I had to learn the truth of Joseph's words, though they meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Some of you need to exercise your mind in forgiving individuals that have wronged you, instead of exercising your mind, rehashing the wrongs that were done to you. And folks, brand new year, start of a brand new year, this Sunday morning in church is a good day to say it stops now. Yes, I've been wronged. I've been hurt. But who hasn't? What Christian hasn't? Jesus Christ is our example. We are to be a followers of His. Paul said his desire was not only to know Christ, but to fellowship with His sufferings. When you are betrayed, when you are hurt deeply by someone that was supposed to be a friend, a loved one, you remember this. You're having the opportunity to taste in a very small way the betrayal that Jesus experienced for you. Notice secondly this morning. You need to forget about who you think you are. Amen. Secondly, you need to learn to forget about who you think you are. Look at Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6. Paul says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. There was a time in Paul's life that he thought pretty highly of himself. And let me say, it wasn't helping him one bit spiritually. It was keeping him from Christ. It was making him a horrible person to be around. Unless you were one of his buddies sharing the same shallow relationship with each other that he had. You need to learn to forget about who you think you are. You need to learn to forget your pride. James would write in James chapter 4 and verse number 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro in the earth, beholding the good and the evil. You know what? When you respond in pride, God sees you. You're doing it in the sight of the Lord. When you humble yourself, God sees that too. And folks, might I say, if God commands us to humble ourselves, then just go ahead and mark it down. You've got the grace to do it. Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Do you understand when you are facing a situation that is tempting you to respond in pride, God's got His hand on you. He's allowing it to take place. And He's saying to you, in effect, you've got a choice here. You can respond in pride, or you can choose to humble yourself. And I just want you, son, daughter, to humble yourself. James would say in James chapter 4 and verse number 6, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. You want to go through 2021 with God resisting you? If you don't, you know what? It's time to start looking at yourself biblically the way that you should. It's time to recognize the fact every single one of us has got a pride problem. Men talk about their pride, almost sometimes wear it like a badge of honor. It's not, it's a badge of shame. But it almost sounds as if at times women are exempt from pride. Baloney! Now, ladies, I'm not talking about the women in my life. I'm not talking about my wife, because the television is on in the nursery. But after 37 years of ministry and dealing with Christian women, let me tell you something. You gals can hold your own with any man when it comes to the matter of your pride. Solomon would say In Proverbs 13 and verse number 10, only by pride comes contentions.
Right.
Only by pride comes contentions. Is there a conflict? Mark it down. Pride is involved. Either because of both participants or one. Only by pride comes contention. And because God resists the proud, you can mark it down. The first person you have problems with when you respond in pride is with your God. So Paul would say that you and I need to get over ourselves, because your pride in who you think you are is getting in the way of your relationship with God and your relationship with others. I never cease to be amazed at times. I know you know some individuals like this. You can probably put a name to them. I hope if you're one of them, you're listening to me. That you're listening to the Word of God this morning. There are some individuals that really aren't close to anyone. They really don't get along with anyone. They are very much to themselves, because everybody that they know, they have a conflict with. And yet they are so blinded to the fact, when they look around, these people that they have a conflict with, they have no problems with having friends coming out the ears. They get along with everybody except them. And they have the audacity to think the problem is with the other person. My soul, wake up, folks. If you don't get along with anybody, maybe the problem is not with other people. Maybe the problem is with you. That you just think so highly of yourself that you can't be civil to anybody else. What a terrible, terrible testimony for a child of God to have. So as this new year begins, do you need to stop spending so much time thinking about yourself and determine, I am going to make a pointed effort to get my thinking straight in this matter. To forget about myself and to focus on other people. A third thing that Paul would tell us that we need to forget is you need to forget about your failures. You need to forget about your failures. As we listen to Paul, we need to learn from him, because Paul had more than his share of failures that needed to be forgotten. He would have never been used of God the way he was used of God if he hadn't. He would have never been used to write the majority of the New Testament if he hadn't determined, I am not going to allow my failures to define me. Look at the statement that he makes in Philippians 3 and verse number 6. Simple phrase, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Paul makes a statement in his testimony in Acts 22 and verse number 19. The Lord is talking to Paul about the ministry that he has planned for Paul. And Paul, in response to what the Lord is telling him to do, says, Acts 22:19, "And I said, Lord, they know that I have imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed in Thee." Prior to his salvation, Paul was a terrorist. He says, "Lord, the people You're sending me to know what I used to be. They know that I imprisoned Your people. They know that I am personally responsible for holding the whip and beating Christians in every synagogue." And Paul thought it was a righteous thing that he was doing. Paul says in Acts 22 and verse number 4, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women." And you know what happened when Paul was responsible for men and women being in prison, Christian men and women being in prison? Their families were broken up. Their children were without parents. And he thought he was doing a good thing. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Some Christians are on the sidelines today. They have become spectators to the Christian life. Not because they can't forgive other people, but because they can't forgive themselves. Paul had a lot to forgive himself for. But he shows us that not only can we be forgiven, but we can forgive ourselves. And we can go on from that point of failure and have a successful, victorious, fruitful Christian life. But it's not going to be done unless it's done by faith. Believing that you're forgiven. I mean, really forgiven. Believing that God does not hold your failure against you. Believing that man should not hold their failure against you. And you just need to mark it down. Somebody holds your past failure against you. The problem is with them. It's not with you. Paul would write in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened or made alive together with Him," with Christ. Now listen to this. "Having forgiven you all trespasses." Paul would preach in Acts 13, verses 38 and 39, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things." And Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, "If God is the one that justifies us, who is the one that condemns us?" Beloved, instead of wasting another year thinking about your failures, you need to determine, as the Apostle Paul did, that I'm going to forget the things of the past. I'm not going to be haunted by my failures. I am going to focus, I am going to purpose on the fact that I am forgiven and I need to move on. Do you need to begin this new year determining to forget about your failures? Well, there's a fourth thing that Paul felt that needed to be forgotten. It was loss. It was loss. We need to learn to forget about what we've lost. Notice verse 7 and 8. Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, refuge, that I might win Christ." It appears that the Apostle Paul lost a lot because of his decision to trust Christ. Losses that are debilitating us need to be forgotten. Look, we can't forget the losses that we have experienced. But the losses that we have experienced should not define us, should not debilitate us. If we're looking at them the right way, if we're trusting God with them, if we're responding to them biblically, yes, we're very aware of them. And yes, they still can hurt. But by faith, we do not allow them to dominate our thinking. We forget them. I can think of several things that fall under this category that need to be forgotten. The loss of material wealth. Paul said in this same book that he had learned in whatever state he was to be content. You know, it's really tough to have and then to lose it. And to be able to come to a point of contentment. But that's what Paul experienced in his life. Second example would be the loss of position or standing. With the first, it's I used to have this. With the second, I used to be this. There are some men and women that are my age that they are living in the past. You can't have a conversation without them talking about what life used to be for them because of their position. And they're robbing themselves of the preciousness of the day and the opportunity before them because they're living in a mindset of what I used to be. How about the loss of relationships? I used to have them, but I don't anymore. Maybe it's a failed marriage. Maybe it's an alienation with a sibling. Maybe it's being estranged from a child. Maybe it's death. And folks, please don't understand me. I'm not suggesting for a moment that Cindy Ann needs to forget Harry, that Rhonda needs to forget Chad, that Chris needs to forget Wanda. But I'm telling you this, if the passing of a loved one has your mind so wrapped up that you have stopped living, you have stopped being close to God, you have stopped serving God, then you're handling it the wrong way. Look, it's easy to practice your faith when you're on the mountaintop and nothing is challenging it. When you're down in the valley fighting the battle, that is when your faith takes on the power God intends. What about the loss of your youth? I used to be beautiful. Well, no, that's not the truth. I never was. I used to be handsome. That's even a stretch. You know, some people just need to forget you're not 20 years old anymore. You're not a head turner anymore. I'm sorry. The flower withers and fades and falls away. Just a fact of life. But look, some people, they're living like teenagers because they just can't get over the fact they're not young anymore. How about loss of health? Oh man, I can relate to these last things. There was a time, even a couple of years ago, but hey, I've gotten older. I can't do what I used to be able to do at 30 years of age. I can't even do what I used to be able to do at 50 years of age. There was a time I didn't have any medicines. I'd only take ibuprofen occasionally. Well, maybe more than occasionally, but it was only that. Boy, a heart attack cured that in a hurry. I used to not have to go to a doctor. I used to be able to sleep all the way through the night. Look, all those things are past. But this is a new year. If you live in the past mentally, you will rob yourself of the only thing that you actually possess. That's today. Because there's nothing you can do about the past. Do you understand that? Jesus says you can't, by thinking, worrying, add one inch to your stature, change the color or replace one hair on your head. Look, it was God's plan for us to get old. The gray head, if it is a godly head, is an indication of God's glory and wisdom. There's still a lot for old folks to do. But it's not spend their time living in the past, lamenting over loss. Experience tells us that we're not going to forget what we should without God's help. So in closing, there's two things that you need to do. The first is this. By faith, you must make a determined effort to forget what God tells you to forget. Look, if you would, hold your place here. Look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you want to get your thinking under control, if you want to forget, start forgetting this year. The things that are getting you down, the things that God wants you to forget. You must every morning make a determined, prayerful effort to address your thinking with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3. Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of stronghold fortresses." Now listen to verse number 5. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." These verses tell us that we have the power in Christ to choose how we're going to think. Gentlemen, if your thought life is in the gutter, it's in the gutter because you choose for it to be in the gutter. You allow for it to be in the gutter. And you can make a choice if it's important to you to get your thought life Christ-honoring. If you're constantly worrying, ladies, about this or that, you can have victory over your worry when it becomes important to you. Secondly, not only must you make a determined effort to forget the thing God tells you to forget, you need to decide to fill your life up with the pursuit of Christ. This is the exchange principle. Stop thinking wrong, start thinking right. Stop pursuing what you shouldn't be pursuing in your thought life and start pursuing Christ. Philippians chapter 3, Paul would say in verse number 12, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling," or the heavenly calling, "of God in Christ Jesus." Paul says, make no mistake about it, I haven't arrived. I don't want you to hear what I'm saying and think that I have arrived. But I can tell you my heart's desire. I want to lay hold of Christ. I am going to pursue Him and His calling on my life because there is a reason He apprehended me. There's a reason Christ saved you. And it was not to sit around being defeated. It was not to waste hours a day thinking about things that God says, you just need to forget that. You just need to stop dwelling on it. You need to trust me. I know it hurt, but you need to trust me because your life is not over. There are things for you to do, but they're not going to be done if you're sidetracked, if you have become a spectator to Christian life because you're thinking about negative things all the time. And might I say this in conclusion? There are many people that struggle with this because they haven't come to Christ. God is using these things in their life to show them their great need of Christ, whereby they will see it and be saved. Jesus said that he came to heal the brokenhearted. I believe that. For many of us, we came to Christ at the end of ourselves because life had so disappointed us. Maybe that's where you find yourself this morning, whether you're here or watching online. But I'll tell you this. If you'll come to Christ and say, Lord, what is evident in my life is that I need a Savior because my thinking is controlling me and it is so negative. I believe you died for me, for my sins. You defeated death for me by your resurrection. And I'm asking you to save me this morning. I want a relationship with you. And I want you to help me. Help me start thinking right. Father, I'm thankful this morning that you understand us thoroughly and personally. You know every thought that we have and you love us still. You know the struggles that we have with our mind. You know that we can't do what you say that we need to do in forgetting without your help. And I pray for every single person that you have spoken to this morning in a personal way, as they reach out to you this morning and ask for your help, that you will hear them, that you will encourage them, and that you will give them victory as they trust you. And Father, I pray for those here today in the auditorium and listening that know in their heart that they don't have a relationship with you, and they know that the first step is acknowledging the fact that they need you as Savior. I pray that they would reach out just in childlike faith and ask you to forgive them and save them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.